of best things in life and things that you get, you got to work hard for. I guess it's what makes them so good, if you've worked hard for them. Matter of fact, some of you don't know this, but I've been on a diet, one of many. I've lost 570 pounds in the last 15, 20 years. But I've been on a diet, and it's been rather difficult. I'm the junk food connoisseur of Milford, Ohio. I mean, every day I got to have some Twinkies and cholesterol, and I feel like going over to McDonald's and just tell them, forget the French fries, give me a cup of that greasy fried, you know. I mean, stuff's addictive. But I've been on this diet, and I was telling Brother Cargill, now, you know, some folks, you know, I mean, I'm talking about, sure enough, real, I mean, 100-carat fat people, you know. I mean, that, you know, some of you folks just think you're fat. But, I mean, you know, those real, real fat folks, now, they can appreciate, you know, all these books out, you know, on guys says, well, you know, how I lost, you know, 900 pounds without any effort, you know. And, man, I'm going to write, when I get done, I'm going to write how I lost, you know, my tiddly bit through much pain, suffering, and anguish. And I have suffered for every ounce of it. But I was telling Brother Buddy yesterday, last night, we were sitting there eating. I was watching him devour hot fudge something or other. I mean, it was a sin to look upon it, I tell you, it was. I told him about my diet, and I said, I've told my wife already. Of course, my wife, she's one of these health food nuts. She's not as bad as Brother Roloff was, but, you know, my wife, she'd drink a beer before she'd drink a Pepsi, and she would. She'll tell you outright, at least the beer started out with something good. You know, Pepsi's poison from day one. But the beer did start out something good. And I told her, I said, one day we're gonna get stuck out somewhere and you ain't gonna have nothing to eat, none of the health food stuff. You're gonna have to eat a hot dog that's gonna kill you slap dead. I said, now me, I've been building up my resistance for years. You know. But I told my wife, I said, the way things usually go, I've managed to lose 35 pounds since I went on my diet last April. Well, 30 pounds, because I gained 5 over the holidays that I've not got rid of yet. But I told my wife, I know exactly what's going to happen. As soon as I get down there where I want to be, the next day the rapture's coming. I'm convinced of it. And I'll be the only guy walking around heaven in a glorified body with a disgusted look on my face, you know, and all the suffering I've done. Or I told Brother Buddy, either that or when I finish losing all this weight, I wind up looking like one of them Chinese wrinkle dogs. You know, got all that extra skin hanging all over, you know. I reckon I have to pin it up behind my ears or something, you know, keep it out of the way. But some things are rather difficult to do, but like I say, the results and the benefits far outweigh what are the problems that you had to do to get it. And so it is I want to talk about tonight. We'll look here, and I promise you, I just like these other fellows, I promise you, I honest before God, I will quit when I'm done. All right? We're not going to be here long. Seriously, we're not going to be, because really, this thing here, you can see right there. Now, that's the whole works, folks. If God don't get in this, we're all in trouble. That's all we got right there. So, well, you know, and after hearing what we've heard and that preaching, I mean, how would you like that to get up here and preach after that? Amen. I mean, he ain't left me nothing to preach but the maps and the concordances. And I got one of them BPS Bibles. There ain't no maps or concordance in this thing, you know. But I want to call your attention here. And like I said, I won't be long. Longest sermon I ever preached was in Statesville, North Carolina, on a radio station. Went there one night, and a bunch of preachers were supposed to show up, and they didn't. I was the only one there. And the man told me, he said, go ahead and preach. I said, how long? He said, just preach till somebody else comes. So, man, I got in there and I commenced to preaching. Man, I preached everything I knew. Preached a few things I wasn't real sure of. And then I preached some things I know there wasn't nothing to it, but it made good preaching. Amen. And I preached from Genesis to Revelation and halfway back. And I preached, man, I got to preaching. And I was in this, they had this boom mic down there with a little sponge on it like this one. And we had to put on a record and change the sponge. The slobbers was dripping out of that thing. Took my coat off, took my shirt off. I was in this little booth by myself, and I preached 4 hours and 20 minutes. And when I got done, that was the first, only, and last time. I've been in the ministry 21 years. But that's the only time when I got done. I was really done that time. Really was. I couldn't. It took me 15 minutes to think up anything to say. But I want to read to you now, if you found your place in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, in chapter number 3 of the book of Ruth. This dear lady is probably, without a doubt, this is one of the most obvious practical exhibits of real love you'll find in the Bible. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Our Father, Lord God, again we thank you for all that our ears have heard. Lord God, if we was to close up shop and go home right now, we could say that it was good to have been here. Wouldn't have missed it for anything. And Father, I thank you for the singing, and I thank you, Lord, for the preaching, and it stirred my heart and done something for me. I'll never be the same because of the time I've been privileged to be in this building this day. And Father, I thank you for them young folk that came and sung. And God, I'm glad the devil don't have all of them. And Father, I thank you tonight, and I pray you'll bless and bless this church and bless this meeting. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. We love you. And Lord God, you're worthy. Amen and amen. I want to talk to you tonight, and I don't have many how-to sermons. I really don't. I've got a sermon on how to go to hell. Matter of fact, I almost preached that one other morning at McDonald's. And folk aggravate me with their claim to fast food, you know. But I don't have many sermons, you know, how to. I got a sermon on how to go to hell, and a sermon on how to be born again. But other than that, I just don't have many of those kind of sermons. But I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of knowing the will of God. Knowing the will of God. Now, that's not the easiest thing you ever set out to ascertain. I'll grant you that. People that the Lord uses, usually he bruises them and he breaks them and he baffles them. I mean, sometimes I don't know what God's doing. I just, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And sometimes I like the Lord to let me in on some of it, you don't always know what God's doing. But having stated that, I must hasten to add that finding the will of God is not quite as difficult as it's made out. I mean, I've read every book on that subject I could get my hands on, and I've come to the conclusion that most of those Dr. Bible Stoppers don't know a whole lot more about it than you and I. It's not going to stop me from buying the books, though. I'm interested in that subject. If somebody writes another one, I'll get that one, too. But the will of God is not some deep, dark, difficult thing that God has well hidden, and he don't want you to ever find out. Listen, I assure you tonight, God Almighty is a whole lot more interested in you finding and knowing and doing his will than you're interested in finding, knowing, and doing it. He's a whole lot more interested in it than you are. And I want to talk about that tonight. It's not as hard as we let on. The biggest problem with most folks, when you start talking about the will of God, and of course I deal with missionaries all the time. I'm the international field representative there at my home church, First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. We have 41 missionaries, members of our church, that we act as their mission board. And I'm always dealing with missionaries. And any time I've ever dealt with anybody or talked to anybody about the will of God, invariably, most of the time, not all the time, but most people, as soon as you mention the will of God, two things will take place. They'll automatically, usually, their mind will jump out 10 years in the future. The will of God for most folks is just some mystical something right over the horizon over there that's next year or 10 years down the road. Very few people are ever talking about right now when they talk about the will of God. But I submit to you that if you're not doing and knowing, if you're not in the center of God's will right now, what makes you think you're going to be in the center of God's will 10 years from now? I mean, listen, some Baptist preacher's not going to come up one day and wave a Bible over your head and hocus pocus and boppo, you are now in the will of God. It don't work that way. But most folks, they think, and when they think of the will of God, they have a difficulty in thinking about right now. It's always something future, always something out there just beyond their reach. And so for the next few moments, all of my remarks, and I want to deal with this principle I find in this passage, and when I talk about knowing the will of God, I'm not talking about something 10 years down the road. I'm not talking about something 2 years down the road. I'm talking about something that is tangible and something that's right now and something that you can know and be involved in right now. And I've taken a course for my study this particular passage of Scripture. And you know the story well. Here, if you've read the Bible much, you know that Naomi and her husband, their boys, went off to the land of Moab and out of the will of God. And her husband died and her two boys died. And these two girls that had married her boys, there was Orpah and there was a girl by the name of Ruth. And she came to these girls and she told them, she said, listen, I'm going back home. You all go back to your people. I'm going back home. And Orpah turned around and that's what she did. She went back to her people. But Ruth said, no. She said, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people. And thy God shall be my God. And so she went back with her. And so they've come back now, and Naomi is very poor. And that's an understatement. She's terribly poor. And they're there and just trying to get by the best they can. And so this young lady goes out to try to find something for them to eat. And she went out into the fields to glean. And she just happened to be in a fellow by the name of Boaz's field. And he came out and he saw this young girl. And apparently a very beautiful young girl. And he asked his men, he said, who is this? They said, why, that's Ruth. That's the Moabite girl. That's that girl that came home with Naomi. And he said, well, listen, you fellows watch out for her. He said, every once in a while, dump a handful of grain out on purpose. He said, I want to take good care of her. And so they did. And much so that when she came home at the end of chapter 2, her mother-in-law looked at the bushel basket of grain she had, and she didn't think she'd been gleaning. She thought she'd been in the middle of the harvest. She said, whose field have you been gleaning in today? And she said, why, it was a fellow by the name of Boaz. And then her mother-in-law, the wheels began to crank, and she began to start thinking about some things. And she said, why, this is our near kinsman. And what she's going to do now, she's going to work as matchmaker. She wants to get this man and woman together and get them married off. That's according to verse 1. She said, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? She's interested in finding a husband. And so she told her, she said, she's going to make do matchmaker. She's going to get these two folks together. The sparks are going to fly. They're going to fall madly in love. And they're going to get married and live happily ever after. And, of course, we've read the whole story, and that's exactly what happens. They do get married, and they live happily ever after, I hope. And they had a little boy. His name was Ob. And Ob grew up, and one day he met this little girl, and his heart skipped three beats, and he fell madly in love, and he married that little girl. And they had a little boy, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse grew up, and Jesse, sure enough, he fell head over heels in love with this little girl one day. And they got married, and they lived happily ever after. And he had a little boy, had several little boys, seven of them. And one of them just happened to be a fellow by the name of David, who later on became, without a doubt, the greatest human monarch that's ever sat on a throne on this earth was David. And so here's a little obscure Moabite girl that nobody ever heard of, nobody ever knew. And here she is, winds up the great-grandmother of David, the king of Israel, and right in the line, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to go back to the story just before all of this took place in chapter 3. My entire message comes basically out of verse 3. And I want to take this and give it an inspirational application, if I might, and find its correlating principle in the New Testament out of chapter 3 and verse number 3. Notice what she told this girl to do. And again, I'm talking about knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. And in verse number 3, the first thing she told this girl, before there was ever any mention of marriage or anything else, the first thing she said was, wash thyself, therefore. Wash thyself, therefore. She said, before you go to meet this man Boaz, before there's ever any engagement or any of this kind of stuff, she said, the first thing you better do, you better wash yourself. Now, without a doubt, if we're going to give that an application to the New Testament in our day and time, I'd have to apply that to the Word of God. The Bible says, how withal shall a young man cleanse his ways? But by taking heed thereunto thy word. As it's already been stated several times in these meetings by other preacher brethren very eloquently, the Word of God has a cleansing effect, and we need to take a bath in it every day. I mean, listen, your mind will be only as pure in direct proportion to how much of the Word of God that you bathe your mind in every day. And if ever was a time that we needed to bathe our minds, my beloved friends, it's in the hour we live in our country. He said, wash thyself, therefore. I mean, if you're going to know the will of God, I submit to you that you shall never know the exact perfect will of God for your life apart from the pages of this blessed book. I've never made a major decision in my life in the last 20 years that I did not consult the Word of God. And I'm not talking about blinding your eyes, you know, and just getting up and sticking your finger down there and reading something. Now, I have done that on occasion in some terribly emergency type occasions. I've done that, and I found that it'll work, but it also, it'll mess you up every once in a while too, you know. Hit on that verse about, oh, what's his face over there? Judas, you know, went out and hung himself, you know. And that just don't work when you're needing a blessing, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting in the Bible. Listen, if you're going to know the will of God, get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And read the Bible. And keep reading the Bible. And have daily devotions. And study the Word of God. And God will speak to you out of the pages of this blessed book. Brethren, if we're ever going to know the will of God, we must need to get back to the book. I mean, brethren, we say we believe the Bible. And I know I'm talking to folk that we believe it like other folk don't believe. But listen, do we really believe what we're reading in this blessed book? If it is the Word of God, then we ought to not let the year go out without our eyes falling on every word in this blessed book. At least once. At least once. Why, it can be done 3 times without any problem whatsoever. But at least one time a year, we ought to read this book. And says, well, I don't understand it. Well, there's a lot of things that I don't understand. I never run into anybody that understands it all. And Dr. Ruckman don't understand it all. Nobody understands it all, but God just simply said, believe it, amen. And there is some things in here that's rather difficult. You ever get over there in the book of Chronicles? I'll tell you what, in my devotions, I get devoted real fast in Chronicles. I mean to tell you, they got some names in there that long. I have never pronounced them the same way twice going through there. I mean, you got guys like Heebie-Jubie-Shim-Shim-Begot-Plee-Ploo-Plim-Flam. And all that crowd. And honestly, I don't know how one of them Jewish mamas ever got that crowd called in for supper. I mean, it'd be cold before you get that crowd called in. But I want to tell you something. Thank God all the Bible is not Chronicles, amen. But if it were, if that's all there was to it, it'd still be the Word of God, and it'd still be important, and we still need to read the Word of God. Why don't you ever get over there in the book of, you take some of it like Ezekiel. My goodness sakes alive. Over in Ezekiel and in some of them places over there in Zechariah. And there's some stuff over there. I honestly don't know what it is. I was the one time I had the privilege of preaching in a Bible college down here in the other part of Florida. And I was down there preaching, and after the service, this fella come up wanting to talk to me. And this young preacher, man, I mean to tell you, he thought I was the best thing since Tupperware. I mean, boy, he pumped my hand, wanted me to sign his Bible, you know, and I signed it, you know. And man, he just talked about what a great fellow I was, and I could have listened to him all night long. I said, if anybody, I mean to tell you, this man is bound, he's going to go far in the ministry, without a doubt. He knows excellence when he sees it, amen. I mean, I could have listened to him talk for a long time. And he said, Brother White, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I've been waiting to see you, and I've heard about you. And he said, I want to ask you. He said, I'm over there in the book of Ezekiel. And he said, over there, he said, in chapter 1, he said, there's these things in there, got these four faces in there. And he said, there's these wheels and all that. He said, would you mind telling me exactly what does that mean? I said, my brother, I said, how long have you been in this Bible college? He said, I'm a senior. I said, you mean to tell me that you have finished 3 years in this Bible college and you have the audacity to ask me a simple question like that?
that any first-year preacher boy could handle. I said, I'm ashamed of you. I said, I'm embarrassed for you. I said, I have a good mind to report you to Dr. Davis. I said, I've never heard it. I said, that's the sorriest thing. I said, what have you been doing in this school? You've been sleeping through all your preacher boy classes. I said, what's the matter with you? And that fellow boy got a little bit embarrassed, and he said, Brother White, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry. He said, but he said, I'm just, I said, well, never mind. I'm going to tell you what it is. I said, now, brother, I said, you better listen real close. I said, now, over there in the book of Ezekiel, there's some very technical things over there. And I said, it takes years of study to work these things out just right. But I said, when you've been at this thing for a while, I said, you'll begin to be able to open up and unlock these deep, dark secrets of the Word of God. I said, now, over there, you've got these wheels over here that are spinning. And that's these big wheels spinning like this. I said, you got these little bitty wheels in the middle there, and they're wheeling over like this. And then I said, you got these four-faced, ugly-looking things with wings on them. And I said, they're dodging in between the traffic there. I said, that's what that is. And this fellow looked at me and he didn't know if I was serious or what. And I said, my brother, I said, listen, I said, I don't know what that is. I said, good night, nurse. I said, I don't know. I said, listen, if you ever get that figured out, I said, you call me collect. I'll pay for the call. My number's in the Milford phone directory. You call me up collect and explain it to me. I don't know what it is, but I want to tell you something. Thank God all the Bible's not Ezekiel 8, man. I ain't praying. There's some good plowing ground there. There's some good simple things in there. That somebody even like Jim White can get a hold of me, man. But if you're going to know the will of God, you must needs get in this blessed book and wash yourself. Wash yourself daily in the Word of God. But then she said, wash thyself therefore. And then notice she said, and anoint thee. And anoint thee. And you say, Brother White, what are we going to do with that one there? Well, I'm going to apply this without a doubt. I think I could do it. Of course, if you think my typology is bad, you ought to hear Johnny Mitchell. But I'd apply that to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Talking about anointing with oil and all that, and that's supposedly one of them symbols of the Holy Ghost. And I will submit this to you. You'll never know the will of God for your life until you get real closely acquainted with the Holy Ghost of God. Now we, us fundamental Baptist folk, independent, redneck Bible thumpers, we are probably the most reactionary people in the world. Some of us Baptist folks, we just are that way. That's the way we're built. I mean, if you've got somebody out here in left field that's doing something and they're wrong, well, sometimes some of the brethren, man, I mean, we got to straighten that crowd out. When it comes to the Holy Ghost of God and the doctrine of the filled Spirit of God, listen, the Bible said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. My friend, listen, that's not something you do if you want to do it. That's a command of God. And if you're going to make it through this life, you're going to need a touch of God and the filling of the Spirit of God. And you say, well, some of them folks, they got it all messed up. And they do. You got them charismatics out here, and they got it so fouled up. I mean, a little 12-year-old child that knows any Bible can prove they're wrong. They got it all fouled up. But listen, that doesn't mean that us Baptist folk and some of the brethren, what they do, I mean, just to make sure everybody understands, we know that crowd's wrong. Some of our Baptist brethren, they go plumb out here in right field just to make sure that all that everybody knows we know that crowd's wrong, and we're going to show you where they're wrong, and we can prove that they're wrong. And some of our Baptist brethren have detracted so much from the doctrine of the Holy Ghost of God, I mean, in the filling of the Spirit of God, and the anointing of God, and the unction of God. I mean, they're out here clean out right field in the parking lot. They don't allow any emotion whatsoever. I mean, they've divorced emotion from our services and divorced emotion entirely out. Now, I will submit to you that all emotional preaching is no good. And all intellectual preaching is just as no good. Matter of fact, it's no gooder than the other one is. If I had to pick between the two, I'd take the emotional. Amen. At least ways you can sit there and enjoy yourself. When you get that stuff dry as cracker juice, good night, it ain't no good. And some folks, they treat the Holy Ghost of God like a little orphan baby, keep him down in the basement. Man, we don't want to bring him up. Don't want to talk about him. No emotion whatsoever. Friend, listen, God made us emotional beings, and we must need to deal with the entire man, and there's an emotional side to it. But I want to tell you, the wildest thing I ever done in my whole life, this is the wildest thing. I was in the service, and I'm from a church up in Detroit, Michigan originally. Straight-laced, gun-barrel straight, but we didn't have much shouting and none of that stuff, But I heard tell about a camp meeting down in South Carolina, Greer Camp Meeting, down there near Cowpens. And boy, it was an apropos name for what went on in that place. And I, you know, they said it was this camp meeting. Well, where I came from, camp meeting, that was like junior high camp and senior high camp. I don't know what that's talking about, but I thought, I'll go. I mean, I want to go. So I went down there about 1968. I hadn't been preaching about a year. And I went down there, and I'm telling you what the truth. I've never seen nothing like it in my life. I got in this old tabernacle, and Dr. Harold Sackler was a preacher. Oh, my soul, was he a preacher. And you talk, I never seen nothing like it. I was sitting down on the front row about middle ways. That place was pretty well packed out. And I mean, he got to preaching. And all of a sudden, there's a fellow jumped over on this side, jumped up, and then he took off. He took off a running. And just when he did, a man sitting behind me jumped up, jumped over the pew, on the pew, ran down the pew, jumping over people. He jumped over me, and he leaped up. I mean, the timing was absolutely perfect. If he'd have been off a hair, he'd have killed himself. I mean, he leaped up and jumped up and grabbed that man that ran by and jumped right upon his shoulders, and off they went piggyback, and he was a hall man of the man. Now, man, I mean, there's a running around there. I mean, there's a shout. And all of a sudden, he come back around for the second lap, and he grabbed an American flag up, and off they went again. And holding that American flag, my soul, pandemonium. I mean, that place came apart. I mean, there was a jumping, there was a shouting. I was sitting in the middle of that. I said, good night. What in the world is this? I said, man, I don't know if I like this or not. But I was sitting there, and that old man was a preaching. And he's a preaching on the grace of God. He's talking about Mephibosheth. Man, I don't know. He got him down there around that loaded bar somewhere, headed for Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, before I knowed it, I jumped up right in the middle of that thing, and there's an old tent pole stuck up right there at the top, and I jumped up, went up that tent pole, plumb to the top. I mean, I got at the top of that tent pole. I was up there hanging on like a monkey. I was waving my handkerchief. I was hollering, glory to God! Hallelujah! I mean, I was up there. Man, I was having the time. But I want to report this to you. And that happened a long time ago. But from that day to this, I have never yet blamed that off on God. I ain't never blamed it off on the Holy Ghost. I mean, I ain't never said, well, that I was. Mind my own business in that service. And all of a sudden, just sitting there, and whop, the Holy Ghost of God jumped right on me. And the Holy Ghost of God, I mean, jumped on me and said, White, get up. And I got up. And the Holy Ghost said, White, climb that there tent pole, and in direct obedience to the call and command of God, up the tent pole I went. I never said that. Matter of fact, if I be totally honest about it, I don't know that God had anything to do with it, if you want to know the truth, man. I really don't. I think he probably enjoyed it. He probably got a kick out of it. He probably said, hey, Gabriel, come here, man, look at this. Hey, look at that fat fella go up that pole, man. I never seen nothing like that. Say, wait, old White. Wait, man, wait till he gets this emotion wore off here. He fine, because I'm afraid of heights. You notice when I walk out, I always look down before I walk out, because I get to the end and my nose will start bleeding. I'm afraid of heights. Imagine the Lord said, watch that guy. When he finds out where he's at, they're going to have to call the Pickens Fire Company to come get him down out of here. I never blamed Alf on God. And some folks got me, they got so tangled up and all. Listen, but thank God, I'm not against that stuff. Well, I had a lady in my church one time up in Alaska, and she came, she was praying and weeping and crying. I said, sister, what's the matter? She said, Brother White, I've got to confess. She said, I don't believe. As far as I know, I've never been filled with the Spirit of God. I said, well, sister, that ain't no problem. I said, we'll pray about that thing. And she said, no, wait a minute, Brother White. She said, preacher, she said, I'm afraid. I said, what are you afraid of? She said, I'm afraid of what I might do if I got filled with the Spirit of God. I said, afraid of what you might do? I said, well, sister, let me set your heart at ease. I said, first of all, number one, you won't do anything wrong. And number two, you won't do anything that will embarrass God. Now, it might embarrass you a little bit, but it won't embarrass God. And there's folks, I mean, listen, you get filled with the Spirit of God, or you might not jump pews and climb up chandeliers and all. I'm not totally against that. I mean, you know, I was over to my brother and my son-in-law's house here a while back, and the World Series is going on. And I come out of the back bedroom there and walk through, and I looked on the television, and here's, they had a big stadium, I don't know what it was, but everybody had the handkerchiefs out going like this, you know. I said, my goodness, what is that? He said, man, he said, that's home run hankies. I said, home run hankies. I thought I was looking at a Billy Graham crusade and everybody done got it. You know, it was going up there going like that. It looked like snow and that 65,000 people out there. I said, home run hankies. Said, yes, said, this fella just hit a home run, and they're all celebrating that. I said, man, they done stole everything we got. I mean, they stole our shout, folks, years ago now. You know that. And now they're stealing our handkerchief waving. And next thing, they're going to start passing offering pans down to them places, man. They done got everything else. And I mean, besides all that, you know how much they pay that fool to hit that little ball over the fence? Bless God, he ought to hit it over where anybody waves a handkerchief or not. He gets paid $1 million to do that, you know. But folk go and get all excited, and I'm not just that. I get excited once in a while, man. I do. I like to, you know, them kind of things. And man, I don't know there's nothing wrong with that. But like I said, you know, I mean, this thing about serving God, you get filled with the Spirit of God. My goodness, God turned the honey bucket over your soul. And I wonder about folks that don't get a little bit excited about it. But listen, friend, you might not jump pews, but I'll tell you, well, you probably would do some strange things. Listen, if some of you folk got filled with the Spirit of God, you'd probably start tithing. I mean, you find yourself doing things you ain't never done in your life. If you got filled with the Holy Ghost of God, well, you'd probably find yourself out here on a street corner passing out little pieces of paper to total strangers. If you really get filled with the Spirit of God, you might find yourself in a prayer closet some morning, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, having lost track of time, with your face down in this blessed book, and actually found that you were enjoying yourself. I mean, if you got filled with the Spirit of God, you do all kinds of strange, crazy things. Or you probably wouldn't swing off the chandeliers or anything, but you do all kinds of crazy stuff. Now listen, friend, you're not going to go know the will of God until you get real closely acquainted with the Spirit of God. Get filled with the Spirit of God. And when God fills us, listen, God don't fill garbage cans. God's got to break us, and then God takes and mends us up, and thank God will fill us full of the Holy Ghost of God. You know, I tell you, you can get in trouble too. You know, a lot of times folks imitate, you know, they see somebody else in their eyes, they're a spiritual giant or whatever. So whatever they do, the person thinks, well, that's spiritual. And so they try to imitate him. Man, you'll get yourself in a mess doing that. Listen, God don't need any more Jim White, or God don't need any more Buddy Cargill's now. Listen, God just needs some folk. There'll be you. And let God use you. I had a preacher, a friend of mine one time out in Seattle, and he had been off to hear Brother Jack Hiles in a meeting. Brother Jack Hiles is a great man of God. And he is out there to hear him. And during this meeting, Brother Hiles, he did an illustration. To do the illustration, Brother Hiles got down in the floor and climbed up on the backs of the pews in the church. And he walked on the backs of them pews to illustrate, you know, keeping your eye on the mark and so forth. Well, my preacher brother was there. He saw that. That's got to be the most awesome illustration I've ever seen in my life. Only a spiritual giant like Dr. Jack Hiles could have that's got the stamp of God on it. When the Holy Ghost of God was inspired that from the word go. He said, I'm going to do that when I get home. He got back there to his church, and I was due to start a meeting for him on Sunday night. Something happened. My Sunday morning place was canceled. So I just went to sit in his service. He had an old-fashioned building and a platform about almost this high. Had one of them railing things all the way around it. And he was up there preaching. He showed me his outline afterwards, and right in between point 3 and 4, in big red parentheses, he had, here's where you jump. He didn't want to miss this tremendous spiritual application of this truth. And he was a preacher, and I was sitting right down on the front. And I mean, he was getting at it, man. I mean, it was good. He was waxing right eloquent. And all of a sudden, without any pre-warning whatsoever, he come out of that pulpit, grabbed a hold of that railing, and catapulted himself right down and whopped. Right in the middle of the floor. Has some dear elderly lady sitting there. She went, oh! I mean, she almost lost her false teeth. Scared to plumb to death. And that dear brother man, he got out there. He went, he jumped up on them pews. And off he went. Watch, just excuse me just a minute. Sister, where are you going? You got no faith, no faith at all. I'm not going any further than this. Just sit still. You're ruining my whole story now. Just sit still. But off he went out through that crowd. And I mean to tell you, that crowd opened up like the Red Sea. I mean, some are leaning this way, some are leaning that way. And off he went, keeping his eye on the mark back there. Not looking to the right, not looking to the left, but going right on through that crowd of people. And I'll tell you what, listen, you have been in your home at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden you're laying there, you're plumb asleep. You don't know where you are because you're asleep. And all of a sudden you wake up and say, I got a little tinge in my thigh. Got a little Charlie horse there. Oh, that Charlie horse, man, that hurts. But you know, that floor is mighty cold, and I'm tired. I don't want to get out of bed. And, well, maybe if I just roll over, change positions, it'll go away. Now, if that's the way you handle that, let me assure you of this one thing, my brother or my sister. You have never had a Charlie horse at 2 o'clock in the morning anywhere. That ain't the way you handle that. You had a Charlie pony, maybe, but not a full-fledged horse. There are some kinds of pain that can be borne. The other kind of pain, you got to get ease, man. That's all there's to it. And Charlie horse is that ease kind. You don't live with that kind of pain. How many of you are sleeping, all of a sudden, wham, old Charlie hits you in the leg. Ah! I mean, you got, I don't care if you're on the 14th bunk, you're coming out, you got to get some ease, man. I mean, you got to get some ease. Now listen to me in your bedroom at 2 o'clock in the morning and all of a sudden wake up in the privacy of your own bedroom and have that problem. That's bad. Oh, that's sad. But I'll tell you what, to be in a public service with 300 people in there, standing on the back of a pew approximately that wide, and going for the next pew, and wham, old Charlie hits, whop. And that's what happened to my dear brother. I mean, that fellow, I was sitting on the front, and I was watching. I said, man, alive, look at that. If that ain't something. And all of a sudden, he was standing. There was a 30-year Navy man, looked like, sitting there with his wife. This guy, I mean, he had hash marks. He'd been in the Navy longer. He had more hash marks. He'd been in it longer than I expect to live, man. He had all his hash marks on his arm. And he was standing right between him, just like this, going to the next one. And wham, Charlie hit him. And all of a sudden, a look of terror came across his face. And he started swinging his leg over the bald-headed man's head. Because that man that was sitting about, he was bald, just bald as Mr. Clean. And he's going to get his, and he told me later on what he's going to do is try to swing off, slip down in the man's lap, and save some semblance of dignity in the illustration. And so he started swinging his leg over the bald-headed man's head. And he got right about right there. And all of a sudden, the only thing I can think of is worse than having a Charlie horse in your right leg standing on a pew that wide in a public service is to get another Charlie horse in your left leg at the same time. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. That's exactly what happened. And I mean, it wasn't nothing. It wasn't Katie by the door. Down he went. And then when he went down, I mean, he went down. He come down off of there, and he come down and straddled that man. One leg on this side, one leg on that side. He grabbed that old brother by that bald head, and he hung on. Both feet stuck in this woman's face back in the back. He hung on for dear life with a terrified look on his face. And that old guy's head was buffed up and he started slipping off. And all of a sudden, whop, right down the floor with both legs stuck straight up in the air. I had maintained my dignity up to that point. And what made it so funny was the Navy man. He sat there like this. Never change this thing. You know, like, hey, we don't everybody do it this way. We do it this way every Sunday. That poor fella called out, and me and his wife was helping him up to the house. And I had his arm over here. She was on the other side, and he's going up, and he said, oh. He said, oh. He said, Brother Hoyt, I don't believe God was in that thing this morning. Yeah, I said, I don't reckon he was. But that's not what I'm talking about. See, you get in trouble if you're not careful. You get in trouble trying to imitate somebody else. They get you in a world of trouble. And I know all the charismaniacs and all. I know about that crowd. But that's not what we're talking about. Them charismaniacs. I got on an airplane one time. And I was on this air. I got a lot of airplane stories. You know, I spend a lot of time on airplanes. I got on this airplane. There's these two charismaniacs sitting there by me. These two ladies. And they was talking. And they was really ragging on this poor old preacher, some preacher. And I said, ladies, I couldn't help overhear what you're saying here. I said, will you mind telling me what in the world has this preacher done that you're talking about? And she looked at me. She said, sir, you probably wouldn't understand. But she said, this preacher is our pastor. Well, I already understood a whole lot more than she knew I did. Anybody talk about the pastor like that, I'll be killed. I whipped. And I said, well, what's he done? She said, well, he just will not preach the full gospel. I said, oh, that's terrible, terrible, terrible. I said, I don't believe I'd have a pastor that would fail in his God-given duty to preach unto me the whole counsel and the full gospel. I don't believe I'd have it. I said, man, that's terrible. I said, what's the world coming to? She said, oh, you don't know the half of it. I said, well, you might tell me. I said, what part does he leave off? Well, she couldn't figure that out. I said, well, you told me he left something off. I said, well, what's he leave off? Well, him hawed around about it a little while. I said, all right. I said, let's start on something easy. I said, let's see if we can establish what the gospel is. Now, if we can establish what the gospel is, then maybe we can figure out what he's leaving off. I said, you mind? I said, just define for me the gospel. Well, couldn't do that neither. Well, I said, well, herein is a marvelous thing. I said, you've accused this man of God in failing to preach the full gospel. And yet, you don't even know what the gospel is. I said, now how do you know that maybe he's not adding a little bit to it instead of taking something away from him if you don't know what it is? So I reached under the seat and I got my suitcase out, my briefcase, opened it up, and boy, it's a mess in there. I mean, it's outlines chunked in there, and two, three Bibles in there. And this is back before I started my diet. I had a real big bologna sandwich and all stuff left over in there, you know, and I had a moon pie in there, too. And she looked in there, and her eyes got real big. She said, are you a preacher? I said, well, I've been accused of that, but that's beside the point. We're talking about the gospel right now. I said, and of course, I opened up 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I read, and I said, now, could we agree, ladies, that that is the gospel? Well, no, they couldn't agree on that. The only thing they could agree on was that Paul didn't like women. That's all they could agree on. I said, man, you ladies got a problem. Well, we kept on. She said, you know, you sound like one of them fundamental Baptists. I said, well, I'll accept that as a compliment. She said, well, I said, you Baptists, you think you know everything. I said, no, ma'am, I think God knows everything. But I said, I do got sense enough to know what the gospel is because God put it in black and white. She said, well, I said, if you'd have been in our church, she said, if you'd have been in our church last week or whatever it was, she said, if you'd have been in our church, you'd have seen. She said, right there in our church, said the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, he came down in power in our church. And I mean, she sat there, and boy, her eyes began to glass over. Her hands went up in the air. I thought she was going to start out still a son dying in a minute. I mean, she said last week, oh, she said the power of God was there. And she said right there in the middle of that service, said right there it was, she said the Lord Jesus Christ himself come right down in our service. I said, wow. I said, man, he ain't never done that at our church. I said, wow, what happened next? Boy, I mean to tell you, she started waxing eloquent. Oh, she said. Oh, you should have been there. She said, right in the middle of that service, she said, the power of God was evident in that service. And right there in front of everybody, we looked back there, and right in the ventilator shaft, right there was the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, in the ventilator shaft? I said, ma'am, you mind telling me, was he on the inside peeking out through them little bitty holes? Or was he on the outside hanging on for dear life? I said, what was it? Boy, the veins popped out in that old girl's neck. She said, why? She said, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God. I said, I ain't blaspheme nothing. You're the one stuck the Lord in the ventilator shaft, not me. I said, my goodness, if he has to come to our church, my pastor would let him sit anywhere he wanted to sit. We wouldn't put him in a ventilator shaft. She said, well, you should have been said. She said, you just, and she wrote down a piece of paper. So it was somewhere in Oklahoma. And she said, you come there. She said, it was so glorious. It was so powerful. She said, to this day, she said, right back there in the ventilator shaft, you can still see the imprint of his face back there. I said, well, dear lady, where I come from, a dust mop and a vacuum sweeper would take care of that problem right now. Boy, whoa. I broke one of my long-standing rules. That is, I don't never change seats after I get seated, but I change seats on that flight. For my own safety. We went on from there to perfection. I had to move. But that's, you know, that's crazy stuff. I don't know what I'm talking about. Remember, I'm talking about a child of God. I said, Lord, right here I am. I'm not much and I'm a mess. Lord God, you saved my soul, and God, I want you to take me and use me. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'm going where you want me to go. I'll say anything you want me to say. Lord God, here I am. Just take me and use me, my friend. God Almighty will fill. God, you have so much of the will of God to take care of, you won't have time to wonder about what's going to happen 10 years from now. She said, anoint me. Wow, the time is flying by. Man, I got to hurry. I got to quit chasing them rabbits so much. Let's go on here. Wash thyself, therefore anoint thee, then notice thirdly, and put thy raiment upon thee. Now, without a doubt, I'd give that an application, spiritually speaking, to humility. The Bible said we'd be clothed with the garments of humility. The Bible says over there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is in verse 6, it says that we're to humble ourselves, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The Bible said that we're to humble ourselves. And friend, listen, if you want to know the will of God in your life, first thing you're going to have to do is come down off your high horse. If you're here tonight and you're lost, there's a will of God for your life. But until you're willing to come down, and you know what real repentance is? Real repentance is simply taking sides with God against yourself. That's all it is. Say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And just taking what God says about it. But until we get to the point, listen, God can't use some peacock. Shall this insignificant blob of clay, shall I rise up and say, boy, look what I've done. God couldn't have done it without me. I'll tell you something, friend, listen. God don't need you, but you sure enough need God. He was God before you ever come on the scene. He'll be God long after you're gone. He was God before. Listen, God doesn't need any human beings anywhere. He's always been God. And if He had never created man, He has still been self-sufficient. And He's God. He doesn't need us. We need Him. Now, I thank God He chose to use us. Listen, I mean, God could take a bundle of sticks and do what me and Brother Danny's doing tonight. Probably got a lot better job done out of it, too. But God didn't choose to use a bundle of sticks. God chose to use men and women to carry the gospel. What shall I boast of? I shall boast of nothing, save in the cross, save in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's all. If you want to know the will of God for your life, bring some humility into your life. Now, I'll tell you what the Bible says, that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It says that you're to do that. Now, the Bible says over there, for it says, humble yourself therefore in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The Bible says over there that we are to, let me see, in James, I can't think of the verse, but it's in James and chapter 4 and verse 6. Over there in James 4 and verse 6, there's a good verse over there that I need, and I just got brain locked. Some of the sweat, I believe, ran into my brain. He's rusted something. But I can't think of what that is. It's in James, it's chapter 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. Yeah, that's what I want. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now the Bible said God resisteth the proud. The Bible said in Peter that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And friend, listen, the Bible said God resisteth the proud. Now, if that's so, and that's so, listen, I don't need God resisting me and holding me out there at arm's length. I got enough problems in my life. I don't need God resisting me. I mean, I got to get up as close as I can. I don't need God to say, hold it right out there, White. You're just right there. I don't need God to hold me out there at arm's length. My friend, you don't have some humility in your life. That's where God's going to hold you out there. I don't need that kind of problem. I got enough problems in my life without that. And friend, the Bible said we're to humble ourselves. That's our job. That's your job. That's my job. But if you won't do it, God will. I mean, I finally went out. I went out of putting on the dog business. I find there ain't no future in putting on the dog. I believe it's a sin to put on the dog to act like more than you are, and I believe it's a sin to put on the dog to act like less than you are. Every time I ever tried to put on the dog, God humiliated me, messed me up something terrible. I mean, I always envied some preachers, you know. Boy, they get done preaching, man, I look like a Philadelphia lawyer. I get done, I look like I've been rolling in a 40-acre cornfield somewhere. You know, it used to bother me. It really did. And, you know, my shirt tail come out, and I sweat very good and everything, you know. And it just bothered me, you know. And so finally, one time, I figured, I'm going to solve that problem. I went out to the store. This was back in the late 60s, early 70s. And I got me a pair of these suspender things, these gray ones, you know. I figured, I put them dudes on. That'll hold my britches up. And my shirt tail won't come out. I said, got that problem solved. And I was going to big church to preach, you know, and I wanted to, you know, put on a good deal, you know. So I got up there, man, I was a preacher. And I got to sweating, you know, and finally I took my coat off, and I was just preaching away. But man, praise God, the suspenders. I said, hey, I got that thing with me. Ain't no shirt tail coming out of here. I was up there just preaching away. And all of a sudden, I was making a point. I don't know what I was really doing, but I was kicking television or stomping rock and roll records, something like that. But I come down and make a point, and I said, womp. And when I did, one of them suspender things come loose. and went wham and hit me right in the back of the head. I mean, right on that bone. I mean, it hurt. I wanted to cry, but I didn't want anybody to know how bad it hurt. And I thought for one terrified moment, you know, the pastor was sitting up there on the platform with me. I thought I'd said something he didn't agree with, and he'd sing the songbook off my head. And I had my head down like that, and the whole works went over my head. And I didn't realize what had happened. I'm trying to act like everything's normal, you know. And it's not raising up on my head, and I'm wondering if that trickled down my neck to sweat or blood, you know. But I'm trying to go on with the show, you know, and walk out there and step on them suspender things, you know, and it's a mess. I took them off, threw them on the pulpit, and I ain't had a pair on since. I was at another place preaching one time. I was going to this church, and at the time I was a big shot. I was a mission representative. I was a deputation representative for Maranatha Baptist Missions, you know. And I was working for them, and I was going to this church, you know, and I want to make a good impression, because I was an uptown mission director type. And so I got there, and I said, boy, these folks, they have never heard what they are fixing to hear. I'm going to burn this crowd this morning. And I've been on the road for a while holding meetings, and when I'm out on the road, I usually always do my own laundry, you know. And I believe in separation. God knows I do. Except when it comes to washing. Now, my wife, bless her heart, she carries that separation all the way. I mean, buddy, when she washed, she got the blue stuff over here and the yellow stuff over here and the white stuff over there. Me, I just chuck them all in together. I got time to fool that. Blue ones, red ones, yellow ones, white ones all going together and they all come out. Then my wife takes my blue underwear and turns them back white magically when I get home. But I kept losing my socks, you know. My wife, I don't know what she's eating up my socks. You know, it always eats the left ones, never eats the right ones, just the left one, you know. And I'm chunking these oddball socks. I said, I don't know what's happening to these socks. And then my wife, she got this thing, you know, where this static electricity stuff, you know. And my wife, I said, I don't know what she does, but hers don't come out, but mine. Man, you can take one of my shirts, just throw it up in the air, you know, and then just kind of watch it, you know. You can get under it like that and go, whoa, stick right to you. I mean, my britches, man, they're just like that. You got to pry your legs down that pinch. And then you get them all on, and, you know, and it's all kind of stuck like this, you know. You feel like they're all stuck up, you know. And that morning, I was getting ready. I'm all stuck up, shirt on, and everything. I got to that church, and I was a preacher. And I had an illustration, and they had a great, big, long platform. And I was illustrating a point. And to do that, I had to get all the way over to this. I don't remember what I was illustrating, but I was illustrating something. I had to come way over to here. See, right over to here. And I was going across like this. See, I'm illustrating this point. Well, I started walking out here, and man, I'm illustrating, preaching this week. And I got about halfway, and I noticed out there in the crowd, some of the folks were going. And I'm thinking while I'm preaching, I said, man, this pastor's got a real problem. I mean, yeah, I'm serious, just as serious as a case of AIDS right now. There ain't nothing to laugh about here. This crowd don't know when to laugh and when to be serious. This preacher got a problem. But that ain't stopped me, bless God. I'm making my point. And I'm going across there with this tremendous illustration. And I was preaching all the way over. Man, I'm preaching right on over. And I finally got to the right, to the back of that thing. Now, you know, the whole reason for the story is that you wham them with the point. That's it. And I turn around and get around. I drive the point right in them. And I turn around out of the corner of my eye. I found where them socks was. Somehow, only God heaven knows, them socks crawled up my britches in the washing machine, in the spin cycle or the rinse cycle or some cycle, and the static electricity had held them in there, and I got to preaching and I got to sweating, and the socks, Mother Nature and gravity took over, and they start falling out. And there's a trail of them across that platform. I only had one pair of calf length socks, a green pair, them suckers that long, and it's hanging out the bottom of my britches as I'm walking. I look back, I said, my goodness. I said, folks, what we need to do is pray. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I went around there, I was grabbing them socks up. I was stuffing them in my pockets and everything else. I was getting rid of them things. Oh, boy. I said, well, Brother White, man, that's really funny. Yeah, I can laugh about it now without crying myself. I said, that really happened? Yeah. Matter of fact, that happened more than once. Somebody said, how do socks get up your britches and you don't know it? Has something in there. I said, what the world is that? I don't know. Something don't feel right in there, you know. But I mean, I'm going to preach, bless God. I'm oblivious. I ain't got time for something in my britches. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to preach. So, boy, that sure is funny. Well, yeah, but you see, the problem was, see, I wasn't there trying to imitate Bozo the Clown. I mean, I was there trying to imitate Dwight L. Moody, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Adonai Judson, and that crowd. Listen, I found out, brethren, I found out that God Almighty, listen, God said in the book of Hebrews, every son he receiveth says he chastises every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. He said in verse 8, then you're bastards and not sons. I mean, listen, friend, listen, if God does, and God don't love me no more than he loves anybody else, and man, I can't get by with that stuff. Has come some folk, man, that can strut their stuff and do their thing. Listen, you can live your life like you want to live it and strut your stuff, and God Almighty don't take you down somewhere to the rock pile. There's something mighty wrong with you, pal. You got something you think you got that you don't have. Raiment, put your raiment upon thee. Humility. God, that's the only kind of folk God can use. Then, notice he said, put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. Now, I said everything else to say this. This is where I haven't preached yet. I'm fixing to preach right now, right here. She said, all right, now when you get done, you've been washed. Thank God you've been in the book, you got saved, and now you've been washed in the Word of God daily. You've been anointed. You got your raiment upon you. Now, she said, I want you to go down and get to the floor. Now, what's that? Well, she said, listen, if you want to see Boaz, you need to go where he's at. Now, supposing this young lady had decided that she'd go up to the top of Mount Ararat. Well, when she got up there, it would have probably been a very emotional experience. She'd have been on a beautiful mountain with a lovely breeze blowing. She could have looked out there in the valley at all the bright lights of the city. And I mean, she could have come down and she could have confessed without a doubt. It would have probably been one of the most moving experiences of her life. And it would have been an emotional, very emotional situation probably. But I submit to you, she would not have seen Boaz because Boaz was not at Mount Ararat. Supposing she'd have went out into the harvest field. Well, she could have got out there and she'd have seen where the gleaners and where the reapers had been. She'd have seen all the work that had been done. She'd have seen where they'd come through there. It would have probably been a very moving experience. And man, she could have rejoiced in what God had using these workers to do and everything. And it would have really been great. But she would not have seen Boaz because Boaz was not out in the harvest field. She said, get down to the floor. Why? Because Boaz at this moment is down there at the threshing floor. And if you want to see Boaz, obviously you've got to get down where he's at. And he's down there at the threshing floor. Now, friend, if we apply that, what I'm telling you is you get down where you know God's at right now. Everybody in this building, there are certain things you know to be the will of God. You don't need me to harp and scream and holler and kick. You know, listen, if you're saved or lost, there's some things you know to be the will of God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, the will of God for you is not to join this church. The will of God for you is not to get baptized. The will of God for you is not to turn over a new leaf. The will of God for you is not to follow the golden rule. If you're here tonight and lost, the will of God for you is to get born again. It's not His will that any should perish. That's the will of God for you. Not to join the church, but to get born again by the grace of God. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you also know some things that are the will of God. When I first got saved, now I didn't get saved in a church, but I got saved in a hospital. And the first conscious thought I had wasn't to tell somebody else. With most folks it is, but my first conscious thought was, I have got to get back to that little storefront Baptist church where I first heard the gospel 2 or 3 years before, that preacher that scared me plumb to death. I mean, that's where I got to get now. I didn't know nothing about the will of God. I couldn't have found John 3:16 of my life depending on it. I didn't know nothing about the Bible. But when the moment I got saved, I knew I had to somehow get back to that little Baptist church. That's all I knew. I didn't know why, but I had to get back there. And I acted upon it. And I went back to that little Baptist church. For me at that moment, that was the will of God for my life. I acted on it. Now, friend, listen. If you're here tonight and you're not in the will of God, you forget about it. Listen, you forget. Listen. If you're here tonight and you know there's areas, you know it's the will of God to read a Bible. You know it's the will of God to pray. You know it's the will of God to wish. You know, listen, everybody here, there are certain things you know to be the will of God. And friend, if you won't do what you know to be the will of God, don't ask God to give you any future light. Don't ask God to give you light about 10 years from now. Listen, I've got enough light right now to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't need any new light. All I need to do is take care of the light I've got. If you're sinning against the light you've got, last thing in the world you need is more light. And God's not going to give you any more until you act on what you got. You know how you find out the unknown will of God? By doing what you know to be the will of God. I take the will of God on a moment-by-moment basis. I try by the grace of God to have myself in the perfect will of God at this moment right here. Far as I know, right at this moment, I'm in the perfect will of God. And I try to do it moment by moment because I found out that moments add up to seconds. And seconds, they add up to minutes. And minutes, they add up to hours. And hours add up to days. And days add up to weeks. And weeks will add up to months. And months will add up to years. And years add up to decades. And decades will finally add up to a life that's spent in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But my friend, it starts back there with reacting, getting down to the floor. Do what you know to be the will of God. Everybody here knows something that's the will of God for your life, and do it. Just do it. Do it. Get thee down to the floor. And then notice, make not thyself known unto the man till he shall have done eating and drinking. That's patience. Now, I'm kind of like Brother Buddy. God was passing out patience. I was fishing somewhere or something. I didn't get any of it. And I'm always... Now, I am. It gets me in trouble. My wife, bless her heart, she's always saying, she said, preacher, you know, God sends you through these tests and you flunk them and you got to take them over. She said, life would be a whole lot easier on you if you just learn and, you know, go through and just take the test one time. I think that McDonald's was invented to teach me patience. I really do sometimes. I think some of the folks they hire there at McDonald's are dumb as a box of rocks. I really do. They say fast food. That's a misnomer with McDonald's in the front of it. I pulled up one of them little windows the other day. I'm in a hurry. I'm going to catch a plane. I ordered one sausage McMuffin deals, you know. And the lady took my money, and I was sitting there, and I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. I'm saying, good night. What is this? You know? So finally, I propped open the door. I said, yo! Yo, there! Fast food! Fast food! Yo! McDonald's! You got a man dying of starvation in the parking lot! Yo! Get the food out of here! My wife said, Jim White, I need to get out of the car. I'm going to tell him I'm hitchhiking. I go, Mama, it ain't my fault. Everyone said fast food, not me. So the lady came and she said, sir, you'll have to pull up there. I said, pull up? Good night, no. I said, come on, man, don't tell me that. That's worse than getting put on hold. I said, please. I said, I put my money in the window there. I said, I want my food out there. I said, I'll make a deal. I don't care what it is. Just go in there and grab one of them things, chunk it out the window. I don't care. Give me a hamburger left over from last week. I got to go, man. I got to catch the plane. Just throw it. Anything. I don't care. Just chunk it out the door here. I'll take it. She said, sir, you'll have to pull up. So I pulled up. I waited. And I don't wait very well. Finally, a little girl came out there. I said a few things to her. And we was driving off down the road. My wife says, aren't you a fine man of God? I said, oh, shut up, woman. Eat your McDonald's. She said, now, what are you going to do if you used to get to the church and see that little blonde-haired girl sitting on the front row? She said, what would you preach then, Mr. Preacher? I said, bless God, I'd preach on. Why, you ought not to upset the man of God when he's going to preach. That's what I'd preach on. And I'd drive on down the road. But you know, I noticed that the birds had quit singing in my soul. And I noticed them jawbells wasn't ringing anymore down in my heart. And I noticed that bubbling, you know, wasn't bubbling no more. Just wasn't doing it anymore. And I got down, I come off the next exit, and my wife said, where are you going? So I'm going back to McDonald's. She said, Jim, why don't you stop this car? You ain't going back there. She said, you let me out. I said, I got to go back there. She said, talk to my foot. You said enough the first time. I said, I got to go apologize. She said, I don't believe it. I said, I'm going to go apologize. I drove back there and I pulled in the parking lot. They saw me coming. I mean to tell you, man, all them, they all got away. And I know when I walked in, I said, oh, good night. Here comes that big gorilla, man. We done messed up his order. He's going to come on. He's going to rip our head up and spit right down the hole. We're all in trouble. I came walking in. The manager came up and he said, sir, is there a problem? I said, yes, sir, there is. I said, I need to talk to that little blonde-haired girl over there. She's hiding behind the French fry machine, you know. I said, I need to talk to her. He said, well, sir, I'll take care of the problem. I said, no, sir, I need to speak to her. And so he called her up there. Bless her heart, she was just kind of nervous, you know. And I said, young lady, I said, I need to tell you something. I said, I'm a preacher. She looked at me. She didn't believe a word of it. And at the moment, I didn't even believe it myself. And I said, dear lady, I said, I was in an awful hurry. I'm always in a hurry. But, you know, I said some mean and hateful things to you this morning. And I said, I'm sorry about that. I said, I had no way for a Christian to act. And I said some things I ought not to have said. And I said, the birds quit singing in my soul. And I said, the Lord been beating about this thing. And I said, ma'am, I ask you to forgive me if you would. And I said, I'm awful sorry. And then she did. Well, they're going to give me a bunch of free stuff, too. I mean, they're going to load me up with all kind of McDonald's stuff. And if I'd had time, I'd have stayed and took it, too, amen. But I didn't have time. And I went out. But I tell you what, when I got back in the car, hallelujah, the birds were singing again in my soul, amen. Now listen, I mean, we're human, and sometimes us preachers, we're just like you. I got my problems just like you do. But thank God, listen, the Lord God is real, amen. And friend, it just takes sometimes old-fashioned patience, waiting on God. Just waiting on God. God, take a step, my son. You just wait on God. And then notice, and I close, it said down in verse 4, and it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. That's our place at his feet. And notice, And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. My friend, I don't know what the will of God is for everybody in this room tonight. I don't know. Now, I know some general things. I can tell you it's the will of God to get born again. That's what God said. I can tell you it's the will of God to read a book. I can tell you it's the will of God to pray. I can say this is what thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I can tell you that. I can tell you some negative things. That's not the will of God. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. And you ought not to do this, and you ought not to lie, and you ought not to steal, and you ought not to cheat. And I can go on and on. I can tell you those things because that's what God Almighty said. But when you get down to particular things, I don't know what the will of God is for you. I ain't got time to work out the will of God for everybody. I got enough problem trying to keep Jim White and my four little ducks straight in a row. I got time to work it out for everybody else. I mean, I'm headed for the judgment seat just like you are. I'm trying to roll my little ball of wax up to the judgment seat for the big meltdown like everybody else. And I'm just trying to get a little bit of silver and gold along the way, amen. And I ain't got time to figure it out for you. You figure it out for yourself. But my friend, listen, if you'll get in the book and wash yourself daily and get filled with the Spirit of God, bring some humility into your life and get down there where the action is. Get down there where you know to be the will of God. And then bring some patience and just take this Christian life day by day. He'll tell you what you'll do. Let's bow our heads and Dr. Ruckman, you come.
If you would, let's remain and pray a little while. If you're a Christian, really do some praying now. I'd like to have our musicians play. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the Father.